How about now? There are times when you forget to turn the microphone on. That's a shame. You missed the best part of the whole sermon. There are moments in your life when you feel really, really spiritual. You just think, man, I am so close to God today that, nothing could come and affect me and take me away out of that fellowship. And then sometimes those great times of closeness with God are followed by periods where you just say, I could care less about God. You just say, I'm mad at God. Things are not going the way that I want them to go. And obviously God doesn't care about me. And so we just, go that direction. Yeah, those are kind of extreme. Sometimes those swings in mood are very extreme. But as we grow in our faith, those times should be less frequent in their occurrence. And when they do occur, they should not be nearly as extreme. We may doubt for a moment that we are even a Christian anymore. What could bring us to that conclusion? What is it that would go through our minds and tell us, I'm not a Christian anymore. I'm just not there. There some folks are just naturally melancholy. That's just their way. But I want to emphasize the word natural. That is an expression of our natural being. The sin nature that we have, it's going to continue throughout our lives, and it's going to contend with our Christian nature. And sometimes the sin nature wins. You'll experience that every day in some way. But we say, well, all right, so I've fallen down. This must be the reason I can no longer be a Christian anymore. Well, you have to ask this question. Who made you a Christian in the first place? John's Gospel, chapter 6, Jesus said a lot of good stuff. I never knew Jesus to say anything that wasn't good stuff. Yeah? So that was good stuff that he put in there. 6th chapter of John, the 44th verse, he says, no one can come to the Father, to me, unless the Father draws him. See, you didn't just one day wake up and say, today's the day, I'm going to be a Christian today. You can't come to Christ unless he brings you to him. So you are, in effect, escorted into the kingdom. And John 6:37, that same chapter, he says, all that the Father gives me will come. See, there's never a doubt. If you this morning have the testimony of being a Christian, understand this. God has you and will not lose you because he follows in the 39th verse of that same 6th chapter saying, of all that God gives me, I will lose nothing. Of all that God gives me, I will lose nothing. So when we go through our bouts of trial or whatever, and we have our moments of rebellion, God's going to correct us for those things, but you will not be lost. God has a hold of you. We remember in Ephesians, in the second chapter, it is God who made us alive when we were dead. I have yet to hear testimony of some guy wheeled into the ER and grabs the defibrillator himself and hits him, boom. They wheel him in there, the nurses and doctors are standing around, he says, hey, give me that thing here, he says, all right, clear, boom, yeah, and all of a sudden he makes himself alive. Doesn't happen. In our spiritual self, we are dead in trespasses and sins. He makes us alive. He reminds us in that same passage that we are saved by grace. It's grace. We didn't earn anything. We didn't do anything. God did it all. We receive the blessing of that. We can safely say that if you're a Christian, you didn't do it. All glory goes to Jesus. Now that being said, we should be able to examine our lives and see some evidence of Christian faith. As we've been looking at for the last few weeks, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, gave some identifiers, both negative and positive, and we've come to consider this passage to try and help us better examine ourselves. He says in the 22nd verse, again this week, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Paul lists 9 attributes in this passage, and they're all fruit. They are all described as belonging to God, the Holy Spirit. They are the fruit of the Spirit. As Christians, we are filled with the Spirit. He lives within us. So this fruit that's listed here is not something that we need to conjure up. It's not even that we could conjure it up if we wanted to. If the Holy Spirit lives within us, that fruit will be there as well. Now, the development of that fruit comes along as we grow. But the fruit is there. It's like the apple tree, as it stands right now, you can't go out and pick an apple. But the apples are there. It just takes time for them to pop out. As we mentioned before, we went over some of this last week. The first fruit is what Paul considers in 1 Corinthians 13 as the greatest. Love is the greatest fruit, the greatest thing. These 3 things abide: faith, hope, and charity, and the greatest of these is love, is charity. And Scripture has a lot to say about love. It's amazing. As many people who want to grab God's Word and say, oh, man, it just beats me to death, whatever, it has plenty to say about love. We are to love God. We are to love each other. And Jesus said, we're even to love our enemies. Now, for the balance of this, I'm not going to think about our enemies, but I'm going to concentrate on the other areas. 1 John 4:7 tells us that love is of God. Apart from Him, apart from God, there can be no agape. We cannot love Him, and indeed, we won't. We cannot fully love our spouse or our children. We can be affectionate. Sure, I mean, people are affectionate. But apart from God, love is incomplete. Now, ladies, you're not really getting a pass, but for the next couple of minutes, sit back, because I'm going to browbeat the guys for a while. Well, not really browbeat. I'm going to exhort them. I'm going to exhort myself. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, most husbands seem to be honorable men. And in some, at some point in history, your wife was the girl to die for. Many guys would valiantly jump in front of a bullet for her. Sad to say, there are some guys who would rather do that than do what Scripture counsels us to do. Some guys say, yeah, she was a dream when I met her, but that dream's turned into a nightmare. Well, some, guys, I think, you know, there could be some truth to that, but what's our responsibility? What is it that we are supposed to be doing? What is it that we need to do? And if she's a nightmare, it's our responsibility to make her a dream. Christ gave himself. It says, the scripture says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ gave himself for his bride to sanctify her, to cleanse her with the word, and to prepare her for himself. Guys, that's our responsibility. We are to be bringing our wives along through the scriptures. It says we are to wash her in the word. That doesn't mean we give her a bath. That means we take God's word and we give her wise counsel. We show her from the word how what needs to be done to build her up, because we want to present her before the Almighty as a bride as spotless as we can make it. It's our responsibility. We have a job. We have to do what we can to provide for her temporal and for her emotional needs as best as we can. But our number one expression of love is to prepare her to meet Christ. That's a responsibility that is more important than any other that we have. Now, some guys will just say, well, I know that's what the Bible says we should do. And I would really like to do that, but I just don't know how. I would really like to just minister her to in that way, but I just don't know how. And so rather than take it upon ourselves to find out how, we just let it go. It's too hard. I can't work through it. I can't figure it out. I can't determine what it is God wants me to do. And besides that, she won't sit around and let me do that. Guys, God will judge us for how we love our wife. First Peter 3 tells us if we fail to love our wives as God instructs us to, that we can find that our own prayers are hindered. These marriages that we have in this life are little representations of God and His church, of Christ and His church. And we need to be about the business of doing what it is. Otherwise, we'll experience pain. We'll experience some frustration, even in our own Christian lives. And here's the thing, church. If a man really wants to do the right thing, in addition to going directly to God's word for counsel, he should be able to find support in the church. If a guy's struggling, he should be able to come in and say, hey, this is the problem I'm having, and we should be able to minister to that. To help. We need to see godly men raised up. I thank God for, for Brother Nick. I'm going to embarrass him, but that's okay. He's a big man. I really do. And I am pursuing to see that this man gets ordained as a deacon in our church. Thank God for him. You don't have to be a deacon to be appreciated. Brother Bruce has been a deacon forever. Well, not forever. We haven't lived that long. Bruce ministers in ways the guys, you don't see. It's behind the scenes stuff. A godly man. Joshua, our newest communicant member, growing up to be a godly man. Lord willing, someday you may even be an elder. Whatever God has for you, someday you may stand in this pulpit. I don't know. Jonathan, you too. It could happen. We have little ones downstairs. We have three Jacobs. All of which should be learning daily and growing in the faith. 1, 2. Yeah, three Jacobs. Sorry. I had to think about it for a minute. We got a Billy down there. He's a tornado when he's up here, but he's... This is what we want to see. We want the love of God to be coming through us, that we are doing the right thing for our children, to raise them up, to be godly men, so that they, God willing, will marry and be able to perfect their wives in the faith, to minister to their wives in the faith. That's what we want. If there is any place on this planet that should be a bastion of God's love, it should be the church. Problem is, the church is made up of sinners. In various levels of growth in their Christian walk. We don't expect perfection. Just a little help. Little help. And we can do that if indeed we love one another. We can see the growth come about if indeed we love one another. John 15:12, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Well, how did Jesus love? How did Jesus love? And this is what he expects of us in our relationships with each other. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul considers aspects of love that are clearly recognizable in the life of Christ. In the fourth verse of 13, we're not going to hit every single one, but he says, love is patient. Love suffers long. I used to go into a print shop. It was a friend of my dad's. Excuse me. And he had a sign on the wall when you walked in the print shop of these goofy-looking little guys all rolling around in laughter. And the sign says, "You want it when?" That's the mindset of people today. Nobody wants to wait for anything. You know, I don't begrudge anybody having one of those fancy little tablets. You know, one of these days maybe I'll grow up and I'll get one too. You know, kind of thing. They're kind of cool. But we're used to, if we want information, you hit the button, boom, there it is. Except on my computer at home, which is slower than Moses. But that's, you know. It's boom, and then you come back a half hour later, and there it is, you know. We're used to instantaneous things. Face it, folks. The church is made up of sinners. Marriages are made up of sinners. Families are made up of sinners. And when we pray for somebody, we work with somebody, you know, it's we want instantaneous results, but rarely do we get them. And the scripture says, if we love them, we will be patient. That we will suffer long. Scripture didn't say, love is suffering short. Nowhere in the scripture do we see suffer short. Because suffer short's no big deal. All right, I can put up with you for... Okay, it's over. That's not a problem. See, we can do that. Being patient, on the other hand, requires, I think, divine intervention. If we love somebody, we need to bear with them. We don't overlook sin, you understand. We don't excuse sin. You know, we love somebody who happens to be a bank robber. We can't condone their bank robbery. We can't love their bank robbery. And in fact, we'd even have to refuse a tithe on their bank robbery. But we bear with them. We correct them as best we can. We encourage them as best we can. We love them for the long term. Face it, how long has God been patient with you? Be as plainly honest with yourself as you possibly can. And say, really, how long has God been patient with me? What kind of a screw-up have I been in my life? I can't really look down on anybody else. Love is patient, long-suffering. Jesus, we saw Jesus' patience even to the point where he's suffering on a cross. He's beaten, he's abused, he's spit on, he's had his beard ripped out. And we see the love of Jesus, the patience that he has there, speaking words to his disciples, making sure his mother is looked out for, asking the Father to forgive those who are abusing him. What patience. Sometimes our exasperation would just rather head slap somebody. But then we have to say, well, does Jesus slap us? Yeah. Jesus certainly corrected his disciples. He got in Peter's face a couple of times. He spoke to the other guy. But he didn't get all exasperated and just slap him. Don't do that. And in the same vein, Paul told us that love is not easily provoked. When love is active in our lives, our tolerance for slights increases. We're not going to go off with every little thing. And sometimes the slights that come our way aren't even real. They're things that we imagine to be real. Did you see so-and-so? Did you see the way they looked at me? Yeah, Emily looked at me, and I know what she was thinking. She said, you know what? He should have worn different socks today. And I'm just not going to put up with that kind of disrespect. Boy, you're going up on charges, Emily. Not really, guys. If we love, we're not easily provoked. Our skin thickens. We start to take a little bit. We don't have to be, oh man, just stomping and snorting every time something happens. Love doesn't envy. It isn't quick to think evil. It doesn't demand its own way. And love never fails. We say never. This love that we're speaking of is an attribute of God, and God cannot fail. He cannot. Every day, as we continue this walk, as we continue to walk in the Spirit, to grow in grace, the fruit grows a little bit more. We are not going to be perfect today. You're not going to be perfect tomorrow. You're probably not going to be perfect in a month from now. 6 weeks, you better be. No, just. It takes time. It takes time. But the important thing is that you are growing in that time. That you're not just sloughing off. You're going to grow a little more. You'll find within yourself a little more love for your neighbor as you love yourself. You'll find that you have a little more love for your wife. And wives, you'll have a little more love for your husbands too. Because even though the scripture says just be submissive to them, you know, love is implied. You should love your husband. It shouldn't be 25 years down the road and Tavia and what's her name is sitting there and she says, he says, do you love me? Do I love you? I cook for you. I clean for you. I bore your children. And you ask me after all these years, do you love me? Well, yeah. Do you love me? What nonsense are you speaking of? Come on. But. Do you love me? See? Wives, you should love your husbands as well. But most importantly, throughout all these things, is your love for God, your love for His Word, and your love for His church will grow. And if you comply with the scriptures, if you do as they implore us, instruct us, demand of us, you will be blessed. Obedience always brings blessing. Let's pray.